We need to hear from you, Lord. We hunger to hear from you. We pray by the work of your Spirit you'd unfold this glorious epistle, not just with facts and issues, but with heavenly life itself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw Christ as preeminent in creation, and then preeminent in the new creation, that is, the reconciled ones, as much of that section speaks of Christ's work of reconciliation on our behalf. Verse 21 spoke of the fact that we were once alienated and enemies, but now reconciled. And reconciled, verse 22, to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, you'll be presented holy, blameless, above reproach in His sight. And we looked at Hebrews 3:6 and Hebrews 3:14, also two if verses. This is what's true of you if you continue on to the end. And here the thought is added, if you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast. This if, I think the implication here, especially when you put it in the context of other verses in the Scripture in correlation, true believers demonstrate that they are true by continuing in faith until the end. If you continue, these things are true of you. We look at that and it's kind of like, oh my goodness, if, wow, it sounds like there's some kind of question here, you know, and we get apprehensive and tempted to lose a sense of assurance and security. But on the other hand, I think what's true here too is that if we continue, we know we are those who are being presented holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you continue and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you had heard, Philippians 1:6 gives us encouragement that we don't have to be moved away from that hope of the gospel. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then John 10:27-30, you know that wonderful statement that the Lord gives us eternal life and we're in the hands of the Father and the Son and no one will pluck us out of His hands. Great verses of assurance. And I think it's good to be reminded of these verses of assurance. Yes, we are to continue in the faith, day by day, trusting, depending, looking to the Lord, depending on the Lord, seeking the Lord. And we want to continue in the faith, but we're encouraged to continue in the faith as we think upon what the Lord's doing in our lives. He who began a good work, hey, we can trust Him to complete it even till the day of Christ Jesus. Our Christian life, do we have to create our own assurance by how hard we think we're pressing on? No, we're in the hands of the Father and the Son, and no one is going to pluck us out of His hands. 1 Peter 1:5 is a great verse on this subject. I love the way this is put. It's just so profound in both our trusting and God keeping us. 1 Peter 1:5, speaking of those who are headed toward this incorruptible inheritance, we are those, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The fullness of our salvation that lies ahead, we're being kept by the power of God for that. Kept, guarded. But notice it's through faith. Through faith. If we are believing, if we are abiding, if we are trusting, this is where the security is, because as we're trusting in the Lord, just depending on Him, abiding in Him, looking to Him, we're being kept by His power. It isn't our power that's guarding us and keeping us in this path of salvation and assuring us of where we're headed. It's really us just trusting in the Lord's ability and the Lord's faithfulness. It's a beautiful bringing together of what the Lord is looking for in our lives, which is trust. But what we're looking for from Him, keeping power. And say, where is assurance of salvation? These if indeed you continue verses kind of, they're a little sobering. They're a little, wow, if, am I? Well, I think they drive us to the Lord. If you continue in the faith, you look what's yours. We trust Him and we're kept by the power of God. How assured can we be? How great is the power of God? And often we want to settle it more in issues of, well, you believe once saved, always saved, or you believe you can lose it. It seems like the Scriptures approach it a little bit differently than man, which is no big surprise. We often have our ways to approach it, you know, and you get all the way from, maybe the classic is Arminius and Calvin. You know, they each had a way to kind of sort it all out and try to remove the unanswered questions. And then often when you step back and look at the Word of God, it's God is speaking in ways that don't accept either as comprehensive enough. And this thing of assurance, where do we find our assurance? In this, that every day that I'm trusting Him, just depending on Him, just counting on Him, that's another day you and I are being kept, protected, guarded, not by our resources, but by the power of God. The security, the assurance is there in the abiding. We are kept by the power of God through faith. This day, are you trusting in the Lord? Then you're being kept today by the power of God. Well, I think the way God puts it is His power is at work on our behalf if we're just willing to trust in Him. If we're just willing to depend on Him. Not us making it work. Not us hanging on. No, He's doing the keeping. But will you trust Him with that? It does seem to boil down to faith. You know, just trust, depending. Now, of course, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Faith grows in a God who we see as faithful. But that seems to be what God is looking to us to do. Just trust Him. And though faith works, faith isn't a work. You know, that's the wonder of it all. Real faith produces works, but faith isn't a work. Faith is really depending on the work of another. You know, it's a whole unique category all of its own. Works, we understand. Am I doing enough? Can I do more? You know, and yeah, I should be, and am I? But we understand works. I think the arena that God is always teaching us on is faith. That arena which is not a work does produce works, but especially in this arena, puts us resting in the work of God. You know, it's a tremendous verse to meditate on. We are kept by the power of God. I mean, what a tremendous picture, you know, 1 Peter 1:5. Kept, guarded, protected, sustained by the power of God, not our power, His. And we kind of want to know, well, where do we fit in here? Through faith. Another way to put it, this is one of the thousands of illustrations of Jesus saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not saying, make sure you get to heaven. I'm saying, I'll take you there. Will you trust me? Oh, surely that makes sense, you know? I mean, even Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, you know, and He will. Kept by the power of God. What a secure place. How does it relate to me? Through faith. You believe He can keep you that way? Wants to, is able to, willing to? And it does boil down to belief or disbelief, faith or doubt. Trust or not trusting. And that's where the security is. For every believer, every day he's abiding in Christ. It's like he or she is impregnable. You know, just, why? Because we're kept by the power of God. You know? Kept by the power of God. Seems the warnings in Hebrews, if and all, in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and all, they really speak to self-confidence, self-trust, self-will. Self-taking over, you know. Here's where I want to live, personal testimony. I want to trust in Him today and have this tremendous assurance that this day I'm being kept by the power of God. Well, there's just something very comforting in that. Look at Galatians 5:5 on this subject. Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This hope of entering into the fullness of the righteous plan, provision, salvation, kingdom of God, we're eagerly waiting for all of that. All the fullness of what is yet to come and implied, of course, ultimately heaven itself. But we're not waiting with an anxious strife or a white knuckle, you know, I've got to hang on to this. I've got to make it through the end. We're waiting through the Spirit by faith. Our waiting, our anticipating, our expecting, our letting God do a work this day that will lead to the next day, that will eventually lead to the final day. We're waiting through the Spirit. That is, even the Spirit of God is working on our behalf to help us day by day through that process by faith. The last two words bring it right back to where it always seems to be left, by faith. We're waiting for the fullness of this to come our way by faith. But look at 1 John 2:19. It's an interesting verse to correlate here. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Some who were here looked like they didn't continue in the faith. They went out from us. But here's an interesting comment on this group at least. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now that's an interesting verse. Again, it does seem to imply quite strongly that those who are of the Lord will continue in the faith. Yeah, but how about these that went out? Well, here it says, at least of this group, it just proved they weren't of us. And there always are plenty in the church world that though they hang out with Christians, they meet with us in meetings. Sometimes along the way, some are shown they were not of us. And the implications might be that those who really are of us, that is, of God, together, will continue in Him to the end. And those who don't, weren't even of. But it doesn't leave it even, you know, the Scriptures don't leave it right there. Because again, you can fall back into the, well, you know, once you're in, you're in. Once you're out, you know, it'll show up if you're out. The preponderance of verses on this issue that is always a test for us, I think, is faith. It comes down to that. I think personally the 1 Peter 1:5 is maybe the most comprehensive. Kept by the power of God through faith. Now, there's something about us, we want to drive it further than that. Yeah, but what about? And I get stirred with the same questions too, I have through the years. I must confess, less and less. I mean, more and more, I find a verse like 1 Peter 1:5, and I find, wow. Hey, I can just rest my case there. What more do I need to keep me than the power of God? Certainly nothing I'm going to be able to add to it. Hey, well, man, there's all the protection I need. Well, then, what is God looking to you for? What does He want to see in your life? How do you know you're enjoying that protection by the power of God? Well, it says it's through faith. Today is the day of salvation. Can't live tomorrow yet, and yesterday's gone. So today, I just thank God I'm trusting in Him. And what a comfort to know that His power is guarding me. And I think that really is where the Lord wants us to leave it more and more. It does leave religious debates open. But I think we will never, till we're face to face with the Lord, ever be finished with our, yeah, but what about? But all along the way, we can be growing in faith where less and less those, well, what about this scenario? What about in, you know, where those mean less and less to us. And a statement like that from God just means more and more. And I don't say I have all the answers on eternal security or assurance and can you lose it or not lose it? But I tell you, more and more through the years, my heart has settled in right where Pastor Chuck's is. Another reason why I like to team up and minister with him. His conclusion is basically, you're impervious, you're totally safe as you're abiding. You know. Now, there's something about us. We'd rather be able to hear that something we did 20 years ago settles it in the sense that I don't even have to give any attention to it today. You know, hey, I walked that aisle of the Billy Graham Crusade. Let's just forget it, okay? It's settled. But really, it seems like every day the Lord is saying, are you going to trust me today? After all, the just shall live by faith. We'd rather coast by experience, you know. And let me tell you what happened to me 20 years ago. Well, praise God, but tell me, what's happening today? Are you being kept by the power of God today? Well, I don't know. Well, are you trusting in the Lord? Well, yeah. He's my Lord, my Savior. I'm counting on Him. Oh, man. What greater assurance could you have, you know? What greater assurance could you have? And not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Again, I don't think that Paul was saying there that everyone who lives under the heaven has heard it, but more so far, it's been preached the same way, same message, same plan for every creature under heaven, everywhere it's gone so far. Obviously, he didn't assume everyone had heard because he was still yearning to go to Spain, and where he wanted to go were always places, what? Where the gospel hadn't yet been preached. But it was preached so far to every creature that's heard it under heaven, and it should be the same way to everyone yet. Same gospel, same message, same plan, of which I, Paul, became a minister, a servant. Now at that point, let's just quickly press on in Colossians 1 to one of the greatest sections in the New Testament, spiritual power and fullness of life, and even one of the great places in this dynamite epistle, and that is, as described on the outlines you got today, or if you didn't, they're on the back chair. Christ, the hope of glory, chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Christ, the hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? Where do you put your hope, your expectation, your confidence? That number one, you'll make it to glory, heaven, which is how the Scriptures often use that word, or that you'll have any foretastes of glory between here and there. Hebrews 6, we're those who have tasted of the powers of the age to come. Yes, heaven awaits us, but the kingdom of heaven is among us. It's at hand. It's as near as reaching out and touching it. Why? Because wherever the king is, the life and resources of the kingdom are available. And he's in our hearts and lives. But what is our hope of glory? So many have such a shabby hope of glory. All the way from people trying to earn heaven on their own glorious effort to Christians trying formulas and theories and philosophies to try and make their Christian life abundant, you know, really bathed in substantial tastes of the glory of God at work. Well, God has provided a true hope of glory, and the more we learn of that and embrace it, it brings guarantees, certainties of glory forever someday with God, but a foretaste of that glorious heavenly kingdom now. And we'll see in this passage what that hope of glory is and see that it's worth even suffering for. And that it itself involves the full preaching of the Word. And that that is what matures lives, and that is worth throwing our whole being into. All these things are in this section. We'll look at five matters of the unfolding of this paragraph on Christ, the hope of glory. First, suffering and service, fulfilling the Word, the gloriously rich mystery, fourth, proclaiming Christ, and fifth, laboring by God's might. First, suffering in service. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. A statement about suffering in service. Service of God that involves suffering. Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He was suffering. It was for the benefit of others, and yet he didn't gripe and groan and moan about it. He rejoiced in it. God wants us to serve Him and serve others in His name, and might as well face it, there's going to be suffering involved. But we don't have to gripe about it. You know, oh boy, serving God, what a man. What a tough road. Sure, it's tough, but we can rejoice even in the middle of it. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. People will watch us suffer too, but they don't need to be discouraged in it. Great reason to rejoice in the midst of suffering. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Fill up in my flesh, that is, increasingly experience in my human life here on earth. Fill up in my flesh. Increasingly experience in my human life here on earth what is lacking, that is, what yet needs to occur that hasn't occurred. In the afflictions of Christ. Obviously, these could not be the redemptive afflictions of Christ. You know, where He was afflicted on the cross for our redemption. Why can it not be that? It is finished. It is finished. Christ's suffering on the cross for redemption cannot be in view here. Because Paul was filling up in his flesh what was lacking. There was nothing lacking in the suffering of Christ on the cross for redemption. It is finished. But there is an affliction of Christ that still lacks. That is, there's still more of it to be seen. You could put it this way, it's suffering for righteousness' sake. It's the kind of suffering Jesus went through just because He walked in a sinful world and always did what was righteous. 2 Corinthians 1:5 speaks of this kind of suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. How do the sufferings of Christ abound in us? Well, not the redemptive sufferings of Christ. Our suffering in the name of Jesus is not helping bring forgiveness of sins to anyone. That's all covered at the cross. But there's a kind of suffering that can be called the suffering of Christ, and it abounds in us. Again, it's suffering for righteousness' sake. It's suffering because we live in a world that wants to please self, and we are learning the joy and blessing of pleasing God. A pastor called me yesterday out of state. He said, Bob, got an emergency here. Our teenage son is into immorality and drugs. I get a lot of calls like that because a lot of the pastors know our youngest son who went through school here, caved in the same way and stumbled, and yet God brought a mighty, mighty victory 7-8 years ago, and it's given him much ministry and fruit since. And so we were talking, and he shared an amazing thing. The son said to him, he said, Dad, it's so hard to walk this Christian path. Everyone's enticing you into stuff and making fun if you don't, you know, and he's a high schooler. Well, that's part of the afflictions of Christ. It's part of the suffering of Christ that abounds. Wanting to please God in a world that doesn't want to please Him. There's pain in that. There's cost in that, cost to self. Not something we're bartering and buying from God, but it costs us death to self and death to the flesh. That kind of suffering, it will abound. In fact, the more we want to serve and please the Lord, and the more decadent the world gets, greater will the suffering increase. Hundreds of thousands have lost their lives, even in the last few decades, because the sufferings of Christ abound still among His people. Most of us, it hasn't hit that severe, but it's there. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Even while we're suffering for the gospel's sake, the power of God is there. not only to touch the lives we minister to, but to sustain us. But here it's called the sufferings of the gospel. In Colossians 1:24, it's called the afflictions of Christ. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. These sufferings are for the benefit of the people of God. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is to Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why are we willing to suffer so much, the people of God? Because it's for the sake of the people of God and those who are going to become the people of God. Our suffering is for the sake of His body, which is the church. Praise God for the blessing of serving the Lord. But let's not be foolish and blind. There's going to be suffering. Oh, not that there isn't great blessing in serving the Lord. The Lord's let me walk with Him 30 plus years and be in ministry about 30 years, and I can just be one more testimony to both. Yeah, there's tremendous suffering in serving the Lord. But I tell you, even if there weren't blessing now, what other path would we want to choose? But praise God, there is blessing. There's tremendous joy and delight and blessing. And even in the suffering, there can be joy because it's pleasing the Father that we serve Him and bless His people. From suffering in service, Paul shifts his writing here a little bit to the fulfilling of the Word. I like to kind of tongue-in-cheek say that this is God's full gospel statement. You know, churches, maybe you came from one that likes to talk about the full gospel. We're a full gospel church, you know. We're not denying the gifts or the work of the Spirit. I mean, we're a full gospel church, you know, and we preach a full gospel. Well, praise God for churches that believe all of those things that God has provided and offered that many churches deny or neglect. But here's an interesting treatment here by the Apostle Paul of what you could call the real full gospel. The ultimate full gospel. I'm not saying these other things I just mentioned are not real, but this is even more ultimate than those wonderful things. Verses 25 and 26, Paul fulfilling the Word, fully preaching the Word, the full message going out. 25, 26. Speaking of the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Paul called to fulfill the Word of God, or fully preach the Word of God. Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. The stewardship from God. A responsibility with accountability given to me from God back unto God. It's that Greek word from which we get the American English word economy. Oikonomion. Stewardship. This word appears also in Ephesians 3:2. I'm not really sure why the New King James and a lot of versions translate the word differently. It's the same word, oikonomion, same exact word, but in Ephesians 3:2 it comes out this way. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The word stewardship and dispensation, they aren't identical words, but they can be used in an identical way. They're very overlapping, but it's the same exact Greek word, so saying the same kind of thing, actually. When you read the two verses, Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25, you see Paul is saying the same kind of thing in these parallel epistles. Paul became a minister, a servant, according to the economy of God, the arrangement, the provision and the accountability both from God, which was given to me for you. The stewardships, the dispensations, the arrangements of service God gives to us is for others, which was given to me for you. Galatians 2:7, corollary verse there, reminds us precisely who Paul was speaking about when he made that statement to those at Colossae. It had a broader implication, Galatians 2:7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews. Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. The economy, the dispensation, the stewardship, the provision and accountability of service Paul had was to the Gentiles. But to do what? To fulfill the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God, as it's translated here in the New King James. End of verse 25. To fulfill the Word of God. The New American Standard Bible translates it, to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God. This is that word related to pleroo, to fill, and another word, fullness, pleroma, that we say comes in this epistle like 8 times. Here's one of them. Plerosai is the form. It's there just an infinitive. To fulfill the Word of God. To fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That was Paul's stewardship. That was his dispensation. That was what he was accountable to do. To fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God in that sense. Get it fully out there. Remember Acts 20:20? Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He spoke of how, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He held back nothing, fully preached the Word. Verse 27, for I have not shunned or avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the full preaching of the Word of God, getting the whole message out there. I was not saved in a Calvary chapel. I was saved in an independent Baptist church about 6 years before I ever went, ever even visited a Calvary chapel. Saved the end of 1965. 1971 was my first exposure visit to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. God kept us plugged in from then on in one way or another and increasingly. But the church I was saved in, this independent Baptist church, is very much a God and country church, though probably been more accurate to say it was a country and God church. You know, being patriots was a higher priority business than God. Loving your country was far more important in the message than loving God. But praise God, enough of the gospel got out that a bunch of us along the way got saved. And so in that respect, I say praise God for that church. But at the same time, in light of this verse, I'd say the church I was saved in did not fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. They held back plenty from us. Paul said, I didn't hold anything back. They did not give to us the whole counsel of God. They just gave us kind of a pretty radical, right-wing, John Birch Society, tag the gospel on, and go hunting communists kind of a message, you know. But praise the Lord, enough the gospel got out and God honored it, and my wife got saved there, her family, I got saved there. But that doesn't excuse churches shifting the focus. So what's wrong with it? People getting saved there? Well, there's more to it than people getting saved. Nothing really can happen until people get saved, but there's more to it than getting saved. And not that they didn't have some values biblically held out that match their politics somewhere along the way. There's a lot of fleshy prejudice too. You know how man can get things all mixed up. But they for sure didn't give us the whole counsel of God. And we want to be servants like Paul. We want to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. You know, hold back none of it from those we minister to. Well, what is involved in the full preaching of the Word of God in these verses in Colossians 1. Well, what's involved is the mystery. See that? The mystery. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. The mystery. This is another great... I especially like to think about strategic Greek words and also Greek words from which we get English words. It kind of helps us see a relationship in the languages. Mystery, mysterion, the Greek word here. A special New Testament word. In English, mystery has sort of come to mean something either mysterious or that you just can't get, or it is purposely kept hidden. It's a mystery. I can't tell you it's a mystery. It's almost like secret. Or it's a mystery, I can't explain it. Well, that's not really how the New Testament uses the word. In the New Testament, a mystery, or literally a mysterion, is a truth or a fact that can only be known if God reveals it. In other words, it's something you can never, ever understand or would never see unless God explained it. And there are a lot of great mysteries in the New Testament. Not mysterious things, except to the world. It's like, you know, in fact, we're mysterious to the world. But a mystery in the New Testament sense, they are great truths, but they can only be known by God unfolding them. See, there are a lot of things in the church and the world that aren't like that are true. Like mathematics, you know, that's not a mystery, a mysterion in the New Testament sense. I mean, even the unsaved can figure out 2 plus 2 is 4. In fact, some of them can be geniuses in the field of the realm of mathematics. But there are things that you must know for time and eternity upon which the whole kingdom of heaven stands. They're called mysteries. And the word speaks of that which only can be known by the revealing work of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. It wasn't until the New Testament apostles began to write that this particular mystery was being unfolded. Look at the parallel, Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. How that by revelation... He, God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Boy, what a great definition there, really, of a New Testament mystery. How that by revelation, He made known to me the mystery. That's the only way the mysteries of God can be understood. They must be made known by the revealing work of God. The mystery which has been hidden from generations. In other words, you couldn't find it fully explained in the Old Testament, this mystery. But now, New Testament, has been revealed to the saints. Let's add verse 5 in Ephesians 3 now. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Mysteries must be revealed by the Spirit. This mystery Paul is going to unfold for us was not known in former ages. And we'll talk about the mystery in a little while. There are little clues and hints in the Old Testament about this great new work of God to come, the new covenant, a work out among the Gentiles, not just the Jews. There were hints of a deeper, broader work in the Old Testament. This mystery that we're going to talk about in a moment, you can't find it there in the Old Testament as revealed. Maybe hinted at, prophesied something is yet coming, but it's now being revealed by the Spirit through Paul the Apostle and Peter and other New Testament apostles who wrote. Now, starting in verse 27, there is the gloriously rich mystery. This is probably a perfect time to take a little break.